Our God is faithful to us. We can trust Him. I trust that everyone had a good Thanksgiving, got enough to eat. If not, then Christmas is on its way, so don't worry. The calorie count was not enough, then I'm sure that you'll have to excuse my voice. I've spent the whole week without a voice, and so now I'm getting one back, but I don't know if it's going to make it, and I teach again tonight, so y'all pray for my voice to make it through. Feeling much better, though, just bad sinus cold all week, and so not all that much fun, but we had a good time, and we're glad to be back in town. My wife and I'm sure most of you know, some of you may not know, my wife and I were privileged to go to Israel one more time about a month ago, and while there, we were able to see one of the more significant cities in Israel. There's a picture of it right there. No, not yet. Now, there it is. You recognize that city? Yeah, no, maybe so. I'm telling you it's in Israel because it's in Israel because I just told you, but other than that, you probably not recognize it. That's actually the city of Bethlehem. That's the skyline of Bethlehem, just one part of it. The city is 30. The old little town of Bethlehem no longer is, I mean, it was true, but it no longer is true as far as modern Israel is concerned because it's not a little city. It's 30,000 more or some more or less. It's very different than it was at the time of Christ, the first century or prior to that, the city of David and other things. So that hill there that you see there basically is, that little hill up there is where the old city was. The sprawling city now covers many hills and lots of high-rises, apartments, buildings, all kinds of things. No longer is it a Jewish city either. It is now an Arab city ruled by the Palestinian Authority. It's not a place where you will see Jewish soldiers. You will see guys like that with AK-47. That's that's Jerusalem Square. That's the Church of the Nativity right outside. They have a Palestinian. Nice guy. He takes a picture with everybody that goes by. I wanted him to let me shoot his gun, but he didn't really like that idea. I didn't actually ask. If you think I did, I didn't. But maybe I should. But the city of Jerusalem is a extremely significant city. Very small. A big player in the scripture. Some very heavy hitters called this town home. People like Ruth, Naomi, Boaz, their grandson, Jesse, their great-grandson, we know him as King David. Their ultimate descendant, by far the most important resident or the person that called this town home, was a guy by the name of Jesus Christ. This is an iPhone video, you'll forgive, of Bethlehem Square, and that's the Church of the Nativity. I'm going to talk to you about the Church of the Nativity, but you get the panorama, basically, of the building of the Church of the Nativity and what's called Bethlehem Square. And that general area, about 15 acres, was as big as the city of Bethlehem ever was. This tiny little postage stamp of a city, a hamlet, a village, of just a smattering of houses and a few stores and a single inn at the time of Christ where no one was. There was no vacancy, and other than that, a couple of stables and some holes in the ground where they kept sheep. And this church, I'll run it one more time for you now that you know that it's the Church of the Nativity. It's not spectacular, but it is extremely old. This city is extremely old. In fact, this city has one of the oldest Christian populations. Even though it is Arab-controlled, a large portion of the city of Bethlehem is Christian. In fact, their Christian ancestors date back almost to the time of Christ. In fact, in the 4th century, the Christians of Bethlehem wrote a lady by the name of Helena. She was the mother of a guy by the name of Constantine, who happened to be the emperor of Rome at that time. Very powerful, very influential, very financially, well-to-do. They wrote her and said, come and build a church over the place where we believe that Jesus was born, this little cave. They didn't build stables. I know you have this Hallmark vision of a stable made out of wood and all these kind of, well wood over there is at a premium. I mean, you'd even hardly have wood in your house. Most everything was made out of stone, and they kept sheep most of the time in caves, lots of holes in the ground out there, little small opening, great big opening where you could keep sheep. And there was a cave of that such right outside of Bethlehem where they believed Jesus was born. And so they asked Helena if she would come and take some of her basically limitless resources, and build a church. And so she built, not what you saw there, but she built right on that spot, a cross-shaped church over the top of this cave. And underneath the asp of this church was this little cave. And you can go down there today, and there's a hole in the ground, basically, where they claim Jesus was born. And, you know, there's no signature there or anything from Jesus, so there's no way to know for certain. But was it in that area? Yes, indeed it was. In the 4th century, she built it, lasted for 200 years, and then in 530 there was a huge earthquake, basically leveled the whole church. And the only thing that was left of it was remnants like this. Can you see the mosaic on the bottom there? That's not painted. That's people who took very small pieces of colored rock and placed them in designs on the floor, and it covered the entire floor. And you're talking about a church about four times the size of the floor of this building. They covered the floor with these intricate mosaic designs, and the mosaic is significant, one, because it's just absolutely beautiful, and it's not all preserved. A lot of it was destroyed in the earthquake. But it's significant because 10 years after that earthquake, they rebuilt the church. They put in a new floor. The subfloor was, of course, this mosaic because it didn't remain intact, and so they didn't use all the mosaic, but they preserved as much as they could. 75 years after the building, in the 7th century, the Persians invaded all that land, all of Mesopotamia down into Egypt, and they conquered all this area, and they destroyed all the churches that Helena had built, and she built quite a number of them in the Promised Land, with the exception of the Church of Nativity. You know why they didn't destroy her church? Because on the floor, in that mosaic, among many other designs and other pictures, she depicted the pictures of the wise men coming from the east. These wise men, of course, were magi. Magi were the ruling religious class of the Persians, come to find out. So they're about to burn the building down, and they see their ancestors depicted in the floor tiles of the floor mosaic, and so they don't destroy it. And so it remained. It's been there since, like I said, the 6th century, more or less, this church. It was built with a very large door, and that's me standing in front of the door with some T-shirts tied on my legs because I had shorts on. I didn't know. That's the first year we went there in 2006. I didn't know you couldn't go in shorts. I mean, it was hot over there. And so the rule was that they couldn't see your knees. And so we said, okay, well, if I tie shirts across my knees, will you let me in? And they said, sure. So that's exactly what we did. But I'm standing in front of the door. You can see the archway above my head. You see it way up there? It's all been walled in. And that was walled in the 800s, because the Crusaders, the land exchanged control back and forth between Muslim, Christian, the time of the Crusades, for hundreds of years. And one of the times when the Crusaders were in control, they rode victoriously into Bethlehem. Not only did they ride victoriously into Bethlehem, they rode victoriously into the Church of the Nativity. Well, it ticked the priests off pretty good. And they had the door to the church walled up so that not another person could do that. And they made this little door where, of course, you'd have to get off your horse. And I'm 6'2", and it's hit me about right here. And so they made sure that you couldn't get in except for to stoop over. And so you have to walk in like this. Well, of course, when the Crusades were over, they said, why not remove the stones? And they said, no, we like it this way because it makes you humble yourself before you come into this building. And, of course, you can go down and see the place supposedly where Jesus was born. Whether it's the exact place or not, I think, is irrelevant. The fact is, Jesus was born in that area. He was virgin born. And the reason why I'm telling you all this is because, well, I'm going to start speaking to you for the next 3 Sundays, this one included, 4 Sundays total, about Christmas, about the significance of Christmas, the meaning of Christmas, and why is it important? Why does it matter? Why should we celebrate Christmas? Why, when we're certain that Jesus probably wasn't born in December, why continue to observe or worship, honor a time in which Christ was born? Well, I'm going to be presenting that to you for the next several Sundays. Next Sunday we come together, we're going to be looking at that significance of Christmas, among other things, is that we can experience God's presence no matter where we are. You don't have to go to Israel with us to experience God's presence. There was a time that was true. There was a time thousands of years ago where if you wanted to experience God, God was in a specific location in Israel. Not that God hasn't always been everywhere. But specifically, if you worshipped Him, you had to go to the temple to do that. Today, because of Christ, because of Christmas, we can experience God no matter where we are. God, in my life, because of my faith in Jesus Christ, God has come to live inside of me. I've become His child forever and ever. God is in our presence, it says, when two or more are gathered together. He is in our presence. So God is everywhere. He is everywhere present with us. We're going to see that's important, and it's a significant issue that comes from Christmas. The following Sunday, we're going to be looking at the fact that Christmas is significant because it allows us now to have an eternal significance. I can be eternally significant because of Christmas. I no longer have a 70-year or an 80-year life in order to make a difference, and there is nothing else past that. No, I can make an eternal difference. Not only can I have an eternal difference, I can have eternal relationships. I don't pass out of this life and totally leave everybody behind. No, I may leave some behind, but not permanently. We're all going to meet up together. And we know that because of what Christmas has proven to us. And then the final Sunday, the Sunday before, right before Christmas, we're going to be focusing on the comforting truth that because of Christmas, our sins can be forgiven. Because of Christmas, I can know for certain that if I step out of this life right now, that I will go straight to be with God because my sins are forgiven because of Christmas. Christmas is so significant. We're going to be looking at these things. Today, we're going to begin a study of the implications of Christmas, like I said. And we're going to be doing that by looking at the fact that because Jesus came 2,000 years ago, we can know one thing for certain. God can be trusted. During these, I want to make sure before I proceed into this series that I make sure to give adequate acknowledgement. A guy by the name of Mark Adams is the one that wrote a lot of the material I'm going to be presenting to you. He's a pastor, I think, in Redlands Baptist Church in Maryland. He hasn't the foggiest idea who I am, nor do I of him. I just came across his material and thought it was really good. Thought it'd be great to present to y'all, and so, of course, I throw a lot of my stuff in there. And you'll know the difference because his is really cool and mine, you know, I'm the guy with the t-shirts on my legs. So, but anyway, I want to give proper recognition to Mark Adams, a smart guy, and he's done a good job, and I hope I do it justice, the things I'm going to present to you. Today, we'll be looking at the fact that because of Christmas, we can know for certain that God can be trusted. God is 100% reliable 100% of the time. We can trust Him. We know that's true. We know it's absolutely true because of Christmas. God made a promise many, many years ago. In fact, all the way back at the very beginning, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Adam and Eve are still in the garden. They've fallen, but they're in the garden. And God begins to pronounce curses on the creation and upon Adam and upon Eve and upon the snake. And He's speaking in this case to the snake, but in the midst of that curse, He makes a promise that is ultimately a blessing to us. Notice what He says to the snake. The serpent, who is, of course, the devil. I will put enmity, He promises. Notice, when He says, I will, what is that? It's a promise. He will do it. He will do it. I will put enmity, He says, between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed, and he, that is the product of her seed, shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Now, both of those are deadly blows. I don't know when the last time you crushed a snake's head, but that's a dead snake. If you're going to stomp on his tail, you'll only do it once, like they say. He'll only do it once. You step on his tail, you'll regret it. You step on his head or you crush his head, you kill him. On the other hand, if a snake bruises a man on his heel, what does that do? It's also deadly, is it not? You get bit by a poisonous snake, it's going to kill you. So here we have prophesied that one is coming from a woman who is going to destroy the serpent, the snake, who deceived Adam and Eve in the garden. That's super good news. Bad news is that in order to do that, he's going to have to himself die. So here we already have prophesied for us something that's coming. Jesus, the Messiah, is coming. He's going to be, it tells us there, he's going to be virgin born. The question that I have or people have with this statement, and you notice what it says up there, it says her seed. I'm not sure how many of you are familiar with it. I'm not going to have a bird and bee conversation with you. But I wonder, if you look at this, biologically, biblically speaking, women don't have seed. That's men. So either on the one hand, God needs a lesson in birds and bees 101, or, which I would suggest to you, he does not, or he's speaking about something that is outside of the natural order of things, which of course he is. He's speaking of a virgin born, coming from a woman, without knowing a man. That's what happened to Mary. And she had a child conceived by the Holy Spirit, and he did exactly what the promise said he would do. Destroys the enemy, But in the process, or by that process, he also had to die in order to take care of the enemy, exactly as God promised. And as God was going through, after 4,000 years since this promise, as God began to fulfill this promise, he did it, first of all, by starting off with a precursor, a guy by the name of John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus Christ. But John the Baptist was born to some parents who have very interesting names. God makes a promise here. I will, he says, Genesis 3:15, all the way back in Luke chapter 1, verse 5, the beginning of the Christmas story, tells us this. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias, that's the father of John the Baptist, and of the divisions of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So we have these two people, and you know the rest of the story, don't you? Zacharias goes into the temple, sees a vision of an angel who says, you're going to have a son. Well, he and his wife were way past childbearing years, never had a child, always wanted one. He didn't even believe, even the angel talking to him in the temple, he was so convinced that it was impossible for it to happen, he didn't even believe the angel. The angel says, okay, you're not going to be able to talk for the 9 months of the pregnancy of your wife. And he went completely mute, unable to do anything except for hand signals and write on a pad of paper or whatever they had back then. And he was for 9 months silent until John the Baptist was born. Now, John the Baptist, of course, was the precursor, the leader up to of Jesus Christ. But significant also is the names of his parents. The name Zacharias means God remembers. The name Elizabeth means his promise. Taken together, you have God remembers his promise. What promise? The one you read. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. God is a promise-keeping God. God fulfills his promises. Now, I'd be willing to bet a lot of people thought he wasn't going to come through, because you know how long it was? I just told you. From the time God makes a promise until the time he fulfills it here? 4,000 years. Even 2,000 years with a Christmas, guys. There were 4,000 years there was no Christmas. There was no Christmas. Christmas is the sign. It's the point on the calendar that says God, not that he couldn't be before that, but it absolutely ensures it, that God can be trusted. God makes a promise. God keeps a promise. God makes a promise in a certain way that a child was going to be virgin born. What has happened? A child was virgin born. God makes a promise that that child would come and defeat Satan, and himself in the process would die. What happened? Exactly that. And in fact, he rose again. God makes a promise. God keeps a promise. That is why Christmas is such a big deal. It's such a big deal because it proves to us that God can be trusted. Because we live in a world that honestly, guys, we cannot trust. I cannot trust you. And if you knew me, you would know you cannot trust me. I'm not 100% reliable because I'm a fallen human being. I make mistakes. I may have all the good intentions. We're going to talk about that in just a second. But not be able to come through because I can't control my environment. I can't control my situation. I can't control the future. I can't even control tomorrow. And so we live in a world of broken promises, do we not? If I had a show of hands, which I'm not going to ask for, but if I did, and I said, how many of you have had a promise broken? I bet I would have every single one in this room hands up, wouldn't I? Yes, sir, I've had a promise broken. I wonder how many, and I'm not asking for your hands, but if I did, how many would be honest to say, I've broken promises? Yeah, me too. It's just the way it is. We live in a world that we can't trust. Trustworthiness is only a dream. There was a college student who was in love with this girl, and she had given him a picture, framed picture, photograph of herself, and he loved that picture. It was pretty big, and so he wanted a wallet size so he could carry it. Well, this is before, you know, iPhones, guys, and you take a picture of your girl and send it to all your friends. I know how that is, but this is back when you had to carry it in your wallet. And he goes down to the print shop to get a prints made of, extras made of this, and smaller ones of this particular picture. And he goes to the tenant and says, I need 5 this size. And the guy says, okay, but you understand, I've got to take this frame apart in order to get the picture out. He says, yeah, that's not a problem. He says, you got to take it out because I have to lay it on the scanner, you know, understand that. And he says, yeah, that's not a problem. So he goes in the back and gets the screwdriver and he's taking the frame apart. And as he takes it apart, he lifts the back off the picture, and on the back of the picture, there was an interesting note written. This is what it said to this boyfriend. It said this. It said, to my dearest Tom, I love you with all my heart. I love you more and more each day. I will love you forever and ever, she said. I'm yours for all eternity. And then it's signed with little hearts on the side, Diane. And then about halfway down the page, on the back of this photograph, in smaller letters, it said these words. If we ever break up, I want this picture back. Sort of the world we live in, isn't it? I promise forever, but there always has to be a clause because, yeah, you can't really trust anybody, right? Who really knows? And what you want it to be and what it turns out to be are something altogether different because we live in a world that can't be trusted, and so many of our opinions of God are colored by our experiences with people, and that's unfortunate. Because people can't be trusted, we assume the God who created us can't be trusted, and it just simply isn't true. He's not like us. He's not fallible, and he's not imperfect, and he does indeed control everything and has a say over every last thing. When God makes a promise, he keeps a promise. And you're familiar with the scriptures that have commands in them, right? They have commands and they have promises. Commands are something for us to do. Promises are something for God to do. The Bible is about equal weight of both of these things. Commands are something for us to do. Promises are something for God to do. Command must be obeyed, but listen, a promise must be believed. A promise is there to be believed, to be trusted in. The righteous in the Scriptures were reckoned as righteous because they believed God's promises. God says, I will, and they said, okay, I can go with that because you're a trustworthy God, and they were smart in doing so. When God gives a command, he says, you will do such and such. When God gives a promise, what is he saying? I will do such and such. I will. You can base it on my character, who I am. God never overpromises. He never underdelivers. He is a trustworthy God. We can trust him. Christmas proved that. We can trust him. He never overpromises. There was, in 1994, a 67-year-old man by the name of Russell Herman passed away in Marion, Illinois. Anybody ever been to Marion, Illinois? You're from there, right, Greg? Did you know this guy, Herman? Russell Herman passed away in Marion, Illinois. In his will, he gave away some incredible things. Listen to what his will said. $2.4 billion to the town of Caven Rock. That's a town, I'm assuming, in southern Illinois, right? Caven Rock, maybe just a hole-in-the-wall place. He gave $2.4 billion to that town. He gave $2.4 billion, with a B, to the city of East St. Louis in his will. He gave $1.5 billion to projects in southeastern Illinois. And to sum it all up and to prove how magnanimous and a gift-giving guy he is, he gave $6 trillion to the Federal Reserve in 1994 to pay off the national debt at that time. What a dude. Amazing, isn't it? The only thing about it is that when he passed away... All he had was a 1983 Oldsmobile Toronado to his name. But you can't knock him for his generosity, right? I mean, he just couldn't deliver, but the guy's heart was in the right place. And isn't that what matters? It's the heart that, you know, it's the thought that counts. And, you know, I mean, we could at least give him a couple tally marks for that. But you can't give away what you don't have. And Mr. Herman was lacking in resources, quite limited, in fact. Not so with God. God is not limited. When he says there's going to be a virgin birth, you better look for one. When he says that that virgin birth was going to produce a Messiah who would rule and reign and destroy the enemy who could not be touched by anyone else, you better believe him. You better believe him. He can deliver because he's not limited in resources. Our world of broken promises, God can be counted on. Christmas reminds us of that. It reminds us of that. It reminds us of the need that we have on a regular basis. I know I have it in my life, and I'm sure you have it in yours. Important in our lives when we go through tough situations and our hearts are breaking, that we need to trust that whatever is going on, that God is up for us. He's up to something good. We need to trust him. He says he works all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. If that is true of you, then he's working all things for good. I don't care what it is, however painful it is. We need to be reminded, Christmas tells us this, and many other things tell us, that God can be trusted. You can trust him. Now, I don't know what you're going through, but you can trust him. You can trust him. You can say, in fact, I would encourage you to say, and I've said it many times as I've gone on this sermon, God, I trust you. I, I trust you. I don't understand what you're doing, but God, I trust you. Reminded of a story of a young father experience that many fathers and mothers probably have had, and my wife and I have had. And he had a son that had to have an operation. It was for his son's good. In fact, in this case, it wasn't my experience, but in this case, the son needed it. It was a life and death situation. And the son was young. He's, you know, not much bigger than a baby, 3 or 4 years old. And how much can you explain to a 3 or 4 year old about a necessity of a surgery? Can't even comprehend what a surgery is. He understands doctors. He certainly understood needles. And he took him in. He said, son, you're going to have to lay on this table. And the doctor comes in and with this, you know, not a vaccination, but an IV needle, big honking thing, heavy gauge. He's going to put it into his arm. And, of course, the son was not at all excited about that. In fact, he threw a total fit and was inconsolable and unreasonable, and there was no way that they were going to be able to calm him down. He just simply, he had to have this procedure done. No options. And so as it wound up, the father wound up having to lay across the table across his son while they stuck the thing in his arm. All the while, the son just screaming absolutely bloody murder, looking into the eyes of his father as if he had betrayed him. As far as he was concerned, he had. All he knew was the pain, the betrayal, the circumstances. There's no way you can understand, son, this has to be done or you won't live. No way you could comprehend that. Since God can be trusted, we can trust him no matter what we're going through. How many of us has God had to, if in so many words, laid across the table for us? And we look at him and we think, God, you know, God, you've left me. You've failed me. You've betrayed me. Where are you, God, in the midst of all this? Your love, you said, was enduring, but I don't feel loved. But God was doing something for us, just as the Father was doing. It's prompted only by love, only by concern for us. Can we not trust him? We can trust him. Not necessarily trust him to explain everything to us, because we can't understand it. But we can trust him that he's always going to be good to us. You reminded of that? He's always going to be good to you. That in the meantime, in the middle of it, may all you feel is the pain and the betrayal, but you need to know God is always going to be good to you. He's being good to us, guys. He can be trusted. It's his character. Since God can be trusted, we can trust him to be good all the time, and that all he does toward us is prompted in love. It always is. The implications of Christmas, one of the biggest ones, is that God can be trusted. God can be trusted. Promises are for God to do. They're for us to believe, aren't they? Have you believed God's promises? Do you believe this promise? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. That's the promise he made back in Genesis 3:15, that he would send the son to die, right? Have you believed this promise, though, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life? Have you believed it? See, there's a promise. You see, God's already done everything on his side of this promise. But now it remains for you to believe it. Whoever believes in him, that's an exclusive category, isn't it? So who doesn't believe, what happens to them? Well, like the opposite of that. They indeed will perish and will not have everlasting life. So the question comes to us, have you believed? Whoever believes, notice it, there's no qualifiers there. Whoever, the good people or the church people or the Christian or the American people or the, none of that. Whoever, blanket statement, believes, categorical, they will have eternal life. They will not perish. Promise made has to be believed. Have you believed it? Has there been a time in your life where you had a personal encounter with the Savior himself in which you believed on him, trusted in him and what he did for you 2,000 years ago, dying on the cross? Have you ever come to that place in your life? You really need to do that. John says it in a different way in a previous chapter, John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, notice, again, categorical, except there is another category, as many who didn't, what? None of that stuff is true. But to as many who did receive him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believed in his name. See, a promise is to be believed, and received. Have you done that? Have you done that? I want to ask if you would close your eyes, bow your heads, please, with me. And I want to give you an opportunity here as we begin our Christmas season. I want to give you an opportunity to do that. To trust Him. A promise is to be believed. A promise made, a promise fulfilled by God. But the contingency is you have to believe it. You have to accept it. You have to receive it. You have to receive God's one and only Son. You have to receive the guarantee that God makes. And you have to place yourself completely on it. It's like dumping yourself out completely upon this promise, resting everything about all your eternity and all your future on the very words of God, saying, God, I trust you. You're trustworthy. You're faithful to come through. As He was faithful to send His Son through a virgin who would conquer the enemy and die on a cross and resurrect, so He will be faithful to every person who believes on His Son. Have you believed on His Son? Have you trusted Him? Do you need to do that today? If you do, you just need to pray a simple prayer to say to Him, God, I trust You. I believe You. I accept. I receive Your salvation, Your forgiveness. Not a better way to start off Christmas than to receive the most important gift that could be ever given and ever received, the gift of everlasting life. God will give it to you. You can't earn it, you can't buy it, but He will give it to you. To them He gave everlasting life, to as many as believed, whoever it was. Believe on Him today. God, I thank You that You can be trusted. God, more than anything, we need to trust You today if we're going through pain, if we're going through difficulties, confusion, trials and tribulations, hearts broken. More than anything, we need to trust You today. We need to trust, even though You may be laying across us to hold us down for what's best for us, You're doing what's best for us. We just want to say, Lord, with our hearts lifted to You, we just want to say that we trust You, God. We trust You, and we ask for the ability to trust You more. Thank You for the promise fulfilled in Christmas. Thank You that we can trust You. It's in Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen.